on what he sees the Father doing. So John chapter 5, and I'm going to be reading beginning at verse 16. This is in the context where Jesus performed a healing on the Sabbath day. And verse 16 of John 5 says this: "So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, 'My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working.' For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer: 'I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show even greater things than these.'" And also turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew 15, we read the account of the faith of the Canaanite woman. And so I begin with Matthew 15, verse 21. "Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, 'Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession.' Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, 'Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us.' He answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' The woman came and knelt before him. 'Lord, help me,' she said. He replied, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs.' 'Yes, Lord,' she said, 'but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered, 'Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." And then also turn with me to chapter 10 of Matthew. Chapter 10, Jesus is giving a short-term ministry assignment to his disciples. Those disciples, verse 5, Matthew 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: "Go nowhere among the Gentiles or any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take any gold or silver or copper on your belts. Take no bag or for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy his keep." When Jesus walked this earth, he was keenly interested in what God was doing. Every day, he wanted to track what his heavenly Father was up to. And so he would be thinking about, praying about, reflecting on what it was that the Father was doing and how he would fit into that. He says in John 5, verse 19, "I can do only what I see the Father doing." So every day in his 3.5-year ministry on earth, Jesus was thinking about and pondering what it was that his Father was doing. He did nothing on his own. He did only what he saw the Father doing. A few examples. In Luke chapter 7, a Roman centurion sends some of the elders of the Jews to Jesus, and they say to him, Jesus, this Roman centurion, his servant is very sick. Could you help him out, please? And by the way, Jesus, this Roman centurion is really a good guy. He built a synagogue for the Jews. And so, Jesus, please try to help him out, if at all possible. You got to help him out. And so Jesus goes to this centurion's house. He was not far from the residence when the centurion sends friends to meet Jesus. And they say, Jesus, the centurion says this, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. Because I too am a man under authority and have authority to myself. I say to this servant, go, and he goes, and to this servant, come, and he comes, and to this servant, do this, and he does it. And Jesus, scripture says, was amazed. He was stunned. And he says, in all of Israel, I haven't seen such great faith. Jesus was alert to what it was that the Father was doing. And from that moment on, that servant was healed. The next chapter, Luke 8, Jesus, we find the story of the woman with the issue of blood. 12 long years, she had this bleeding problem. So desperately, she wants to be healed. And so there was an obstacle, though. Big group of people flocking around Jesus. And so this woman is thinking, how am I going to do this? And so she says, I know, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. And so she weaves her way through the crowd and sliding by this one on the left and slipping by that one on the right. And then she gets really close to Jesus, and then she reaches out and just touches his garment and then quickly disappears back into the crowd. She was healed. Who touched me? Says Jesus. You can imagine the disciples saying, come on, Jesus, there's hundreds of people around here, and they're all pushing and shoving. They're wanting to get close to you and be healed. You can't be asking who touched me. No. I felt power. The Greek word is dunamis, going out from me. Now, Jesus knew that God was at work. In fact, this was a passive miracle. Jesus didn't actively heal this woman. Then this woman realizes all of a sudden that she isn't going to be able to get away with her under-the-radar miracle. And so she comes forward, trembling, falls at Jesus' feet, and says, yeah, it was me. And she tells her story. And Jesus says to her, woman, go in faith. Go in peace. Your faith has healed you. But that was an instance in which Jesus knew that God was at work, and he wanted to hear the faith story that was behind it. Third example, this Syrophoenician woman that we read about in Matthew 15. Jesus was tired. He had been ministering to many people in the Gennesaret area, and he wanted to get off by himself. The scripture says that he and his disciples withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He wasn't looking for any more ministry opportunities. He wanted some rest and or a prayer retreat away from the crowds. Then all of a sudden this woman shows up and she's crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Jesus does not answer her a word. A cold response. But this woman was persistent. She keeps crying out, and the disciples say to Jesus, send her away, because she keeps crying out after us. And then Jesus' next response was very cold. He says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so I'm not ministering to any Canaanites or Syrophoenicians or any other people group. I'm focused on the lost sheep of the house of Israel, just Jews. Sorry, Gentiles, don't come to me looking for a miracle. Well, this woman is nothing if not persistent. She knows Jesus is capable of healing her daughter. And she knows that Jesus has a compassionate heart. She comes and she kneels before Jesus and says, Lord, please help me. A genuine appeal, a from-the-heart request. And then we hear Jesus' third response. And this third response was extremely cold. Colder than winter in Saskatchewan. Jesus says to this woman who is kneeling in front of him, begging for help, he says to her, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. And you can imagine the disciples, Peter, you know, thinking, oh boy, you know, and wanting to pull Jesus aside and say, Jesus, I understand you're not going to heal this woman, but you need to be more socially aware. You need to be politically correct. After all, we are in Canaanite territory here. It's not a good idea to call this woman a dog. And how does this woman respond? Are you calling me a dog? Very insulting. I am out of here. She doesn't say that at all. She just says, yes, Lord. But even the dogs get a few scraps from that which is thrown under the table. Jesus, I'm just asking for a few scraps of your healing power. Now that got Jesus' attention. And all of a sudden, Jesus knew that this was God at work. When she would made that kind of a statement, yes, but even the dogs get a few scraps from under the table. And so Jesus changes his mind. He was amazed. He was stunned. Jesus says to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. The demon has left your daughter. So Jesus was thinking, you know, I'm in Gentile territory here. I'm not doing any miracles here. All I'm interested in is getting some rest. God had other plans. And so Jesus performs a miracle here because he realizes through this woman's incredible response of faith that God was at work. The perspective of our Lord Jesus during his 3.5-year ministry was, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm not doing any miracles among the Gentiles. Now, I'm aware that after my death and resurrection, my disciples will go into all the world and proclaim the good news to all nations. But for now, during my time of ministry here, I'm focused on the lost sheep of the house of Israel. However, Jesus did make exceptions when he saw the Father working. When it was Gentiles, like the Roman centurion, or a Samaritan, like the woman at the well, or like this Syrophoenician woman, and he hears a terrific response of faith, he says, yes, that is the Father at work. And so I grant them this miracle. And it has great application for us today as well. Every day, we need to be alert. What is it that the Father is doing? Henry Blackaby says in his book, Experiencing God, he has these 7 different principles on experiencing God, and one of them is God is always at work around us. He's at work in our lives. He's at work in the lives of those in our immediate family. He's at work in the lives of our church family. He's at work in the lives of our in the lives of people in our community, and throughout the nation. How God is always at work. And then another principle is that God invites us to join him in what he is doing. But the challenge to us is to be observing what it is that God is doing. Jesus took time for that every day during his ministry. He was alert to, he was praying about, he was thinking about what it was the Father was doing and then how he was to join in on that. I want to go back and pick up on what Jesus said there. I was sent only the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said the same thing to his disciples when he sent them out on a short-term ministry assignment. We don't know how long that ministry assignment was, whether it was 3 weeks or whether it was 2 months, but he said to them, go nowhere among the Gentiles. Do not go to any of the towns of the Samaritans, which was a mix of Jew and Gentile. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He deliberately restricted this short-term ministry assignment to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But again, after Jesus' death and resurrection, that all changed so that Jesus gave them a mandate to go into all the world and proclaim the good news to all nations. In Acts 1, also, he says to his disciples, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Holy Spirit was a big factor in the outreach that we read about in the book of Acts in the early church. On his second missionary journey, Paul travels with Silas to modern-day Turkey. They visit Derbe, they visit Lystra, they visit Iconium. Then in Lystra, they meet Timothy for the first time. The locals speak well about Timothy, so Paul invites him to join them on their missionary travels. They travel to a number of towns, they plant churches, and it says those churches grew daily in number. Then the three of them travel further west to the region of Phrygia and Galatia. They preach the gospel and plant some more churches, says the scriptures. They were kept, however, it says, from going to the province of Asia. And then when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter through the region of Bithynia, but somehow or other the Holy Spirit says, no, I don't want you to go there. And at that point, Paul was asking, Lord, show me where you want me to preach the gospel. And that night, Paul had a vision of the man from Macedonia who was saying, come on over to Macedonia and help us. So the next morning, you can imagine Paul saying to Silas and Timothy, you guys ever heard of Europe? No, never heard of Europe. Well, that's where we're going. Last night, in a dream, I saw a guy from Macedonia beckoning us, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so the three of them cross over the ocean and or the straits and go to Macedonia, and they plant churches in Philippi, in Macedonia, in Berea, in Corinth. Wow. And Europe responds to the gospel big time. 700 years later, Boniface reaches out to the Dutch people in the Netherlands for the first time. Initially, the Dutch were very resistant, very stubborn. Go figure, Dutch people being stubborn. And then they were, in fact, so vehemently opposed to the gospel message that they killed this first missionary, Boniface. But eventually, the Dutch embraced the gospel, and later they endured much persecution for the sake of Christ. But Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they were intentional about seeking the leading of the Spirit. Holy Spirit, where do you want us to go? What do you want us to do? It takes thinking, it takes prayer, it takes thought to ponder what it is that the Holy Spirit is doing, how he is leading us. And today also, we need to be intentional about seeking the leading of the Spirit and sensing how he is at work in our community, in our city, and in our nation. And so the big question is, what is it that God is doing in our lives personally? For us in Papua New Guinea, what is God doing through our mission organization? It was in 1977 that the Lord led Penny's parents to leave Wycliffe Bible Translators. They had in fact, had completed translating the New Testament into the Washcook language. About 5,000 speakers in the Washcook language. Papua New Guinea, by the way, is the most linguistically diverse country in the world, per populace, by far. 800 different languages in a country of 7.1 million people. And in addition to those 800 languages, another 300 different dialects. And so after completing, spending 17 years translating the New Testament in the Washcook language, then they were thinking about what next. And the Wycliffe organization wanted them to be involved in another translation in another part of Papua New Guinea. The locals, however, said, we would like help in the area of education, both in the Melanesian language as well as in the English language. About 97% of, between 95 and 97% of Papua New Guineans speak the Melanesian Pidgin language. Maybe 20 or 30% speak English. However, all the education in all the high schools in Papua New Guinea is in English. And so Penny's parents then decided to start a new organization, Pacific Island Ministries, and work in the area of education. So one school was started in 1978, and that has since grown to about 30 elementary schools, kindergarten, first, and second grade throughout the Sepik River Valley. Only about 50% of all Papua New Guinean children are in school. And so beginning in 2010, we served with Pacific Island Ministries from 1980 to 85, and then I pastored three different churches. The most recent was in DeMott, Indiana, and then the last 14 years now, we have been back in Papua New Guinea. So a total of about 19 years for us in Papua New Guinea. It was back in 2010, about 9 years ago, that there was this new initiative in Papua New Guinea known as religious education. I think I've told you about this before. So this is a new thing that God is doing. I checked it out myself right in Ambunti, went to the principal of high school and says, hey, I've heard about this religious education. I'd be interested in teaching this to the high school students. And the principal says, fine, when can we start? How about 10 o'clock to 10:45 on Wednesdays? And I said, sounds great to me. So this religious education thing has been going on for some 10 years. And in the process, we at Pacific Island Ministry are probably involved in about 20 or 25 different high schools throughout the country. And helping them to provide, by providing these materials for religious education. And there are pastors from all different denominations who volunteer to teach the Word of God in these public schools, these government schools. Then, now, a new thing that God is doing. When we went back to PNG in January of this year, then I go to the education department while we're in Port Moresby, the capital city, and I talk to the number two guy in education, Wallopi Wingi. And he says, Eric, there's a new initiative that's taking place in Papua New Guinea, a new course. I said, really? Yeah, he says it's called CCVE, Citizenship and Christian Values Education. I said, who do I talk to? He says, you go 2 kilometers down the road, and there's the curriculum division. So I go to the curriculum division, talk to the top guy there, and he says, yes, we're starting this new course on citizenship and Christian values education. And I says, that's an amazing thing. Now, is this in the place of religious education, which has already been mandated, or in addition to? He says, no, it's in addition to. So now two courses. So he's thinking about resources, and I says, well, I'll show you the resources we have with Pacific Island Ministries. So I gave him some 6 books that have been written by PIM staff, and so he's looking at those, and so in the next year when we go back, we'll see how that materializes. So it is just amazing to me, the doors that the Lord is opening in PNG. I don't know how much longer we will be serving in PNG. I'm 68 years old. In fact, it was last year, November of last year, I was preaching at Cottage Grove CRC in South Holland, and Dr. Joel Naderhood goes there. And over the years, you know, same as this church, about once every 2 years, we go there and connect with the church and keep them up to date on what the Lord is doing through Pacific Island Ministries. And so afterwards, shaking hands with people, then I got talking with Dr. Naderhood and said, yeah, Dr. Naderhood, I don't know how much longer we're going to serve in PNG. Things are going really well. And he takes a look at my tummy and sees I'm in pretty good shape. And he says, how's Penny's health? Penny's health is fine. And he says, you got 10 more years. Okay. Yes, sir, Dr. Naderhood. We're thinking about that. But it is true that we're just in the initial stages of what the Lord is doing in PNG. So we're very thankful for the opportunities that are there. Another thing that the Lord is just doing in Papua New Guinea now, PNG has been a very corrupt country. Prime Minister, members of parliament, very corrupt. There's an organization known as Transparency International that measures corruption. Every country of the world, they have their CPI index, Corruption Perceptions Index. And so every year, they measure each country of the world. And so each year, the least corrupt country, ranked number one, is usually New Zealand or one of the Scandinavian countries. They're all right around there in the top five. Germany or Canada, I think number 8 or 9. United States, Germany is number 19, 20. China, India, right around 90, between 90 and 100. Papua New Guinea is number 150 out of 170 countries. So very corrupt. In just 10 weeks ago, we were already back in the United States. 10 weeks ago, they had a vote of no confidence. In fact, the prime minister, who's been in charge for the last 7 years, resigned just the day before they had the vote of no confidence, and a new prime minister was elected. And his name is James Modupe. He comes from a Christian background, Seventh-day Adventist background, one of the things that he said in the first week that he's been serving as prime minister is, I worship regularly, not because I'm a saint, but because I'm a sinner. And so we are very thankful. It seems that this new prime minister is focused on trying to eliminate the corruption, widespread corruption in the country, and more funds available, hopefully, for serving people, especially in the interior of PNG. So none of the previous seven prime ministers had said anything close to that. So how much lasting transformation is going to be happening in PNG? I don't know, but it's looking good. We're optimistic. In Revelation 3, verse 8, Jesus says to the church in Philadelphia, I have set before you an open door which no one can shut. I believe that he's saying the same thing today. In Papua New Guinea, I have set before you an open door that no one can shut. Being able to teach the Word of God in all the public high schools throughout the country, so many of those high schools just don't have any resources, and that's how we contribute the most, is by providing resources. Many of the pastors who are teaching religious education are doing so just voluntarily, and they don't have any resources, or they're just preaching to these high school students. So it's a wide open door. We thank the Lord for what he is doing and anticipate great things in the future. Lord our God, we come before you this day. We are grateful for this opportunity to worship. We are thankful, Lord, for the mighty things that you are doing in PNG. And help each one of us to be alert, Lord, for what it is that you are doing in our lives, in our place of work, in our families, in among those in the church community here, throughout the nation. Yes, Lord, we think of the heartbeat, abortion legislation that's passed through some 10 or 15 states throughout the United States here. In just recent months. So we give thanks for what you are doing in that regard as well. You're a great God, and thank you that you are still doing great things in our day. Thank you for the many from the east, the west, the north, and the south that are coming and bending their knee before the Lord Jesus Christ and giving their lives to him. We applaud you, Lord, for your greatness and goodness. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.